bad, really the last 10 years. I don't say so bad, but not to our standards. So I've heard all the jokes, and really we have been a joke for a while, but we're getting back there.
It's okay, brothers.
Sorry. Thanks. Yeah. I'm getting choked up, man, just talking about it. Yeah, it's true, though. We wear that orange, and people think, well, they're either going to jail or they're working on the side of the road picking up trash. So, yeah, people get a good joke out of our expense. So, but I appreciate that. Who was the anonymous person that did this? They want to remain anonymous. Okay. Well, I'll find out, all right? It might have been me. Yeah, yeah. Well, I do appreciate that. If y'all didn't, if Grant especially didn't make fun of me, I'd think he didn't like me.
I'd really been mean if you would have had a red tie on.
Oh, but because you're good. I should have come in a big orange one, huh? But, you know, I was telling Grant today, and I mean this, I'm so glad that God led him here, and I know him and his family are very happy, and they know that there were, God wants them, and he's surrounded here by good people, and that's so important for a pastor. And I know you love him, and I know that he loves each one of you. So it is a privilege to be up here and preach. I wanted to tell you just a little bit about me very quickly, and then I want to sing a song to you. And my wife here in just a few minutes is going to come up here and play for me. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about my testimony. And as I told you, I grew up in East Tennessee, Knoxville, Oak Ridge area. And I had two great parents, and they tried to bring me up morally right. They loved me. I couldn't ask for any better parents when it comes to taking care of me and loving me, and they're still the same today. But we never went to church, never had a Bible, didn't know anything about who God was. I told you, you know, I'd drive around those roads, and I'd see Jesus saves, and I thought, what does that even mean? Because I had no idea. And you'd think, you know, where we lived at is, they call it the Bible Belt. And you'd think, well, man, 22 years, you never understood what that was about? No, I didn't. And but God had been working on me at the end of 1997. I was 22 years old, and some things happened in my life that I didn't know it, but God was getting my attention. And beginning of 1998 was, I tell people this, it was really the worst time of my life. And it was rough. But I look back now and I realized it was really the absolute best time of my life because God was breaking me. But a lady in January, her name was Pat Blanton, I worked with. She was a kind older lady, and she just casually invited me to a church called Temple Baptist Church. She knew my lifestyle, and in fact, I went to school with her son, and she knew what I was all about. But she was nice, kind, and she just simply invited me to come to church. And I did like a lot of people do when we invite them. They say, well, yeah, I'll come and visit you. Well, I told her that, but that Sunday I didn't come. The next Sunday, so January, February, March, April, May come around, and I'd been out doing all the world's things on Saturday night, woke up Sunday morning, miserable as always, but I remembered that kind lady just simply inviting me to this place called Temple Baptist Church. And I got up that morning, and I'd never been there before. And I remember I drove about 25 minutes And I walked in. It was a very large church. But I remember so many things about it, about the people, about the music, but especially the preaching. And I saw a man who would read from this book, and he would preach, and you could tell what he was saying. He meant it. He had conviction about it. And I remember him talking about salvation and how we're all sinners and sin has to be paid for, and Jesus Christ is the only payment that can be made for us to have a relationship with God here on earth, but have a home in heaven. And we have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, repent, change our ways, and turn, but turn to the Lord. And I remember that day, a man named Matt Wilkerson, during the invitation, I remember it took me a few minutes to raise my hand. They went through a couple verses of whatever hymn it was, and I was battling. I thought, how in the world am I going to live this Christian life? And I don't know any Christians, and my lifestyle was all about drugs and alcohol and the wrong people and just doing all these things that no doubt Christians should not be doing. And I thought, how can I live that kind of life? I know that the preacher said you must be born again, and I know I need to get saved, but how would this life even work? And a man by the name of Matt Wilkerson, I was sitting in the very back, and I remember during the invitation, he came up and tapped me on the shoulder, and he asked me, he said, I saw you had your hand raised, and I said, yes, and he asked me if he could take the Bible and show me some passages from Scripture about how to be saved, how to be born again. Went up front, long story short, he shared the gospel with me, and I got born again that day. Man, I didn't understand it all. I didn't understand how I was going to live this Christian life, but by faith, I learned shortly after that, it wasn't about me making myself do these things. It wasn't about me making the effort. It was all about me allowing God to change me. And that's what he wants to do in all of us. And that was just a glorious day. And I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano. There was a song that I remember hearing, and Grant may know this song, but somebody had given me a I don't know if y'all remember these things. They're called cassette tapes. Y'all remember them? Somebody gave me a tape, and it was a preacher by the name of Curtis Hudson, and I didn't know him at the time, but he sung this song. They said, man, you got to listen to this song, and it was called I'm on the Winning Side, and I listened to that, and man, it became like my anthem, my theme. I mean, I love that song, and you'll see why, because it's true. I learned that after I got born again, I was on the winning side. And as Christians, that's where we're at. So go ahead, babe. Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope, no joy within. And my soul was burdened down with pride. But my Savior came along and he showed me I was wrong. And now I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide. But it all is over now. Glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near, and in Him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul since I gave Him full control, and I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. And I love that part again. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Amen. And thank you, babe. And that song, it meant so much and still does today. And again, man, it doesn't get much better than that, the winning side. And we're going to talk about someone in the book of Psalms, and I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm in chapter number 73. This morning we were in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs... I love the book of Proverbs because someone once said that the book of Proverbs is a picture of the Christian on his feet. In other words, Proverbs is full of practical application for our daily life, and that's so true. Someone said the book of Psalms is a picture of the Christian upon their knees. In other words, devotional life. And I love the book of Psalms because it shows that these men had emotions. It showed that these men had feelings. And, you know, that's one thing about when you talk about biographies and when you talk about people maybe pinning their life story, you don't get a lot of people that are very honest about their failures. But I praise God that we see in the Bible people that have failed. I mean, can you imagine if everybody in the Bible just was, man, once they got saved, I mean, man, they were just on for God forever, and there was nobody that struggled. I don't know about you, but boy, I'd be discouraged instead of encouraged. And but the Bible is full of people that are just like you and me. And this man named Asaph, let me tell you a little bit about who he was. He was the human penman of this psalm. It's written by Asaph, and some people may be familiar with him. According to Chronicles 23, the 38,000 Levites were divided by David into four divisions. To the last division of 4,000 was assigned the musical side of worship. Out of this division, a select company of 288 singers was singled out and divided into 24 courses. These were placed under different song leaders. And of these leaders, Asaph was the chief of this sacred music. He was the worship leader, if you will. So he was somebody that knew God and was there to worship God and lead the people in worship. And we'll see here that Asaph experienced so much of what me and you experience every day of our life. He had seen enough of life to be, as we'll see here in just a minute, be bewildered and bitter, feeling abandoned and alone and in despair from cruel circumstances. He began to ask crucial questions. Does God realize what's going on? Does God know? Surely if he knew, he would do something about it. Have I been wasting my time? Why do I take the trouble to stay pure? Perhaps God doesn't even care. Have I kept this faith? Have I called myself a believer? Have I done it in vain? What's the use of keeping on this road of living for God? Does God even care? That's what we're going to see here in this psalm. I don't know about you, but to be very transparent with you, I've felt some of those things before. And I think any honest Christian would say, you know, because I still have that old flesh in me, we felt some of those things before. And let's look at Psalm 73. And we're going to look, first of all, at Asaph and his reasoning. And I'm going to go quickly, and we'll cover some of these verses. And we're going to look at a man, and we're going to see his reasoning, and we're going to see what his remedy was from this reasoning, and we're going to see the result. And as we look in it here in just a minute, I want you to put yourself in Asaph's position. Ask yourself, have I ever felt that way? But look what he says first in Psalm 73, verse 1. He said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He said, hey, God is good to Israel. I mean, no doubt about it. Look what God has done in the lives of his people over the years. God is good to Israel. But look at verse 2. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And he goes on here, and he says in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." If you notice here what he's doing now, yes, he said, "Oh, I know God's good." And we so many times we get in church and people say, "How you been today?" "Oh, God has been so good. And I'm doing great." In reality, you're sinking. You don't want anybody to know. You want to be a spiritual superman or superwoman, but God wants you to simply humble yourself and just be open with the Lord. That's what God wants. And we see here, he said, "Oh, God is good to us. Oh, he's so good. But as for me," he said, "as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Have you ever thought, hey, man, God's been working at the church, Faith Baptist, and God is working in so-and-so's life, and man, they're doing great. God is good. But as for me, man, I got all kinds of trouble. Look what he says in verse number 3. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." See, he began to do something. He began to reason within his heart. Remember what I said this morning about lean not to what? Your own understanding. This is exactly what Asaph began to do. And he saw here, he said, "I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity. He saw the prosperity of the sinner. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, he saw the peace that the sinner seemed to have. In verse 5, look what he says. There are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. I mean, there was peace, there was pleasure, it seemed, in their life. Look at verse number 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, the wicked people, the lost, the sinners say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You see what he was doing? He was looking and he saw the prosperity of the sinner. He saw the peace that they seemed to have. He saw that they were all about pleasure. And we see in verse 6 through 11, he saw the pride that these lost people away from God had. I don't know about you, but when we look through our own eyes and our own understanding, we can look at the world, we can look at people on TV, we can look at people that care nothing about God, and we see prosperity, we see maybe peace, they're full of pleasure, and they're just full of pride. Just like Asaph said, they would say, how doth God know? I don't know about you, but man, you can look at the world and people are so full of pride and they're all about themselves and don't care anything about God. And you think, but yet they have everything they wanted. The peace, the prosperity, the pleasure, all this. Why are they having all this so-called good things happening? Asaph was saying, and look at me. I mean, all this is going on good for them, but for me, he said, remember, his feet had well nigh slipped. Verse number 12, he said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, look what he says, verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Look at verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I mean, man, he had been leaning upon his own understanding. He had been listening to the world, and he had been leaning upon his own human reasoning, and it's brought him to the place where he says there in verse number 15, I was telling Grant about this today. Asaph said, if I tell people that, if I speak these things that I'm thinking, man, I'm going to offend them. I might discourage them. So I can't even tell people that I'm struggling. What do I do? What do I do? I mean, do you see this inner struggle going on in Asaph? Do you see how he had his eyes upon the things of this world and he began to leaning upon his own understanding? What happened? What changed? And this will help you here. Look what happened. Verse number 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Think about that now. I mean, here he is. He's been so discouraged. He said, my feet, they've gone. They've well nigh slipped. I'm on slippery ground. I'm hurt. It's too painful for me to see all this prosperity, to see all these wicked people having these great things and seemingly have no trouble. And I can't even tell anybody about it because I don't want to discourage them. Oh, he was eat up with this inner turmoil, with this inner struggle that he didn't want to admit to people. But he said, until he went into the sanctuary, then he gained understanding. I like that. You know, and we're going to see here the result of this remedy. And but the sanctuary is a holy place devoted to God. And I remember reading this, and I remember I'd been saved for probably a year or so. And I remember reading those first 16 verses, and I thought, man, this guy, he's depressing me. I mean, he's making me discouraged. And then I see in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood I therein. And I say this when it talks about the sanctuary. I can say that until I went into the sanctuary, the holy place devoted to God, the corporate, the church, until I went in there, May 10th, 1998, until I went in there and heard the truth, until I went into that sanctuary, I was discouraged. I was despondent, but I praise God that that day I found the remedy and I found the truth that would transform me. And that's what God wants to do. He wants you to run to church, to run to the sanctuary. Oh, be so thankful, and I know so many of you are, that you have a place to worship God and that you hear Bible preaching. Oh, that's so few and far between today. I need Bible preaching. We need Bible preaching. And when you come to the house of God, you get away from all the things and you begin to focus upon what really matters, and you set yourself aside in this holy place devoted to God. And it's so true what Brother Grant said about you come and, you know, we're polluted with so much garbage during the week, and our spiritual gas tank can be running on empty. But I praise God for the church services, because that's when my spiritual gas tank gets full and when I'm encouraged and I can keep going on for God. He said, until I went into the sanctuary. I think about the church, the holy place devoted to God. But also, I think about this. Yes, the corporate church, run to the sanctuary. But I thank God, we sung that song a while ago, Christ liveth in me. You don't have to go to church, although I want you to. But you don't have to go to church to meet with God. Amen? Right. Go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews in chapter number 10. Look what the Bible says here. Brother Grant, I get a little excited about this. Look what it says in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness to what? To enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Listen, when I get my eyes upon the world, when I get discouraged and distracted in my perspective on life and the things around me, what I first need to do before I need to call somebody, before I need to get this counseling, before I need to do all these things, what I need to do is realize that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, and I need to get quiet with God, and I need to commune with Him. I need to be holy. I need to be separated. And just me and my Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't have to go to to another man to confess my sin. Or I don't have to go to another person to have a relationship with God. That's just not Bible. But I have, through Christ, the boldness. I can enter into a relationship with God. And I can enter in every single moment of the day. We talked about how earlier today, acknowledging God. I'm glad that when my perspective gets all out of whack, that I can go into the sanctuary, the holy place devoted to God. I can get alone with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can change my perspective from the way of this world, and He can change it and put it back into right perspective. He can put it back onto the heavenly things, the things that we need in life. Look at the result of this remedy. We'll be closing here in just a minute, but I want you to see his reasoning from verse 1 through 16 got him into trouble. His own understanding got him discouraged. But he said in verse 17, "But then I went into the sanctuary of God and I had understanding." Look how it changes everything. Look what he says in verse number 18. He says at the end of verse 17, he says, "When I went to the sanctuary, then I understood their end." He's talking about the wicked. We could say today, the lost, those that are without Christ, we understand their end. Verse 17 through 20, he says, "I understand their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction." Verse number 19. "How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." He said in verse 20, "As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." You see, he saw now the future of the sinner, the future of the person that's lost with Christ. Do you realize, and me and Brother Grant were talking about this today, that this world is the closest thing that a lost person will ever have of heaven. I mean, the world that we live in is the closest thing to heaven a lost person will ever know. Why? Because, hey, it could happen in a moment, and your life is gone. You're out into eternity forever, and you're without God, and you're suffering in hell, the Bible says. And, you know, I wish I could tell people that whatever you want to believe is good. I mean, if you just want to believe, as long as you believe in something, that's great. I wish I could tell people that. It would make it a whole lot easier, wouldn't it, Grant? You could just make everybody happy. But I can't do that. But with compassion, we have to tell the lost about this remedy that is Jesus Christ. Because why? Their future is horrible because it's in a place called hell. May God help us to understand that we need to be about the Father's business. But look at verse 21 and 22. He saw the future of the sinner. I like this. Look what he says in 21. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." 22. "So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Oh, when he went to the sanctuary, when he got alone with God, now he saw the future of the sinner, but now he saw the foolishness of his own self. You ever been just struggling with something, and then you get alone with God, and you get right with God, and you think, boy, how foolish was I when I was doing that or thinking that? How foolish was I? Oh, that's exactly what Asaph was doing. He understood the foolishness of himself. You know, I think about people say, and they get discouraged, and they say, I don't even think God cares about me. Christians can do this. They say, I don't even think he cares. Hey, we know that we can cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. We've been guilty of saying, I don't even know if God can really hear me. Oh, but in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God will hear you. We have people say, in Christians, they can get in their flesh and they can get in this backslidden state and they can say, I don't even know if God is there. Oh, I promise you, we read in today in Hebrews chapter 13, and I believe it was verse 5, about how the Lord said, be content, he said, because the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, we can get so discouraged, but when we get alone with God, we realize how foolish we have been. Then, in verse 23 through 28, he begins to see the fullness of the Savior. I like that. Look what he says in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. He said, in other words, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He recognized the presence of God in his life. Oh, when we get along with God and don't depend on our own human reasoning, we see that God's presence is with us. Asaph saw that. Look in verse 24. When he got along with God, thou shalt guide me with thy countenance or counsel, and afterward receive me unto glory. He saw how the protection of God was on his life. Verse 25 and 26. Look what he said. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Look what he says in verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He saw in the fullness of the Savior, and he saw the person of God here in verse number 25 and 26. He said, whom I have in heaven but thee? Oh, we have the greatest one of all, God, the Father, that we can run to. He saw the person, and then, I love this, he saw the perception of God was very different. He said in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. I want you to go to that first verse again. Look what it says here. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Look in verse 2 though. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. He went into the sanctuary. Look how the psalm ends. Oh, but God is good. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I might declare all thy works. See, he was on a slippery place. But when he got alone with God, when he got into that relationship with his Father, when we get alone with God and we take inventory of ourselves and we say, God, show me the truth. Help me not to be deceived by what I see or what I feel. But God, show me the truth. Our perception changes. I'm afraid we look at the world and we go by feeling so much. Oh, may God help me. May God help so many of us to not live by feeling, but by faith and by fact of the Bible. He was so discouraged. He was so distraught for those first 16 verses. I mean, you could see it. I mean, if we knew the heart of this guy, we would look at him and say, man, I don't know what's going to happen to him. I mean, I don't know. It was because he had that own understanding. He was looking at things through his own eyes, through his own understanding. But that remedy, that one verse, until I went into the sanctuary, that gave him total different results of what he got when he was looking at the things of this world. So I ask you, are you looking and are you going through this world with your perspective in the wrong place? Are you seeing the world as Asaph did in those first 16 verses? Are you discouraged? I can encourage you and say, get alone with God. Get into that sanctuary. Get into that holy place with you and God and confess that sin and get right with God and believe that if any man confess sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we talked this morning. The Bible never says anything about forgiving yourself, but it says much about God forgiving you when you come to Him. Oh, don't be discouraged and don't be displaced into the wrong places by feeling. May God help us to not lean upon our own understanding, but to stand upon the promises of God. And understand, when we get discouraged, that is what true life is all about. You know, nobody ever said, and when I got saved, I thought, well, now that I'm saved, I'm not going to have any more problems. But I learned that that wasn't true at all. I learned that, oh, I was going to have problems, but the difference was I now have God to go with me through those problems. And I'm so thankful that God uses discouragement at times. He uses the hard things that we go through in life. He uses those things to help us. And may God help us to see, not through our own eyes, but to see through God's eyes and to look at the world and look at ourselves the way God sees us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Dear God, I do thank you, Lord, again for thy word. I thank you for the truth of it. God, help us to be people that are about facts, about what your Bible says, about who you are and what the Bible says about who we are. Lord, help us not to be deceived, God. Please, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to say that you don't have to wait to get right with God. You don't have to go to a special place. You can do it right here as the pianist play and the organist play here in just a second. I just want you to bow your head with me, if you will. And just as they play, I just want you to think about being with the Lord, thinking about God's eyes and looking and understanding life through Him and what He has for us. Let's take a few seconds and a verse or two of that. Thank you, ladies.